If you would turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. 2 Timothy, the third chapter. And I began preaching just a short series of messages out of this chapter this past Sunday morning that I've simply entitled The Call to Continue. And the reason why is because it is indeed that call that Paul extends to Timothy in verse number 14 of this chapter, where he writes to him and he says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of." And that little sentence there, that little phrase in verse number 14 seems to be the verse around which the entire chapter indeed flows and hinges. It seems to be the central thought, and the main thought is the call to continue that we find in those verses. Paul is calling upon Timothy to continue on in the things that he has both heard from him and learned from him and has been assured of by he as well as his mother and his grandmother, as well as from the Scriptures, and to keep on believing the Word of God and walking in the Word and standing on the Scriptures and telling the truth, that is, sharing the gospel with other people. And we find that the reason why that he needs to continue on, the reason why Paul needs to extend this call to Timothy, and is the reason because of the days in which we are living. That is, as he writes to Timothy in the first 13 verses leading up to verse number 14, the emphasis is on the days in which we are living. And of course, the days in which Paul and Timothy were living apparently are the same kind of days that are extended now into the very time period that we live in as well. In other words, if you're looking at biblical history, if you're looking at things how God looks at them, we're living in the same time period as what Paul and Timothy were living in, even though we're separated from them by a couple of thousand years. And the reason why is because the days in which we're living are the last days, according to verse number 1. And what I mean is this: the last days, of course, is that time period that began with the sacrifice of our Lord on the cross, His life, death, and resurrection, and that will extend to His return. That is, when Christ comes the second time. That entire period of time is what is being referred to here as the last days. And Paul and Timothy were living in the last days, and we find that you and I are continuing to live in the last days as well as they were. And so it's the last days. It's the same time period they were living in. And that is that all of history now, since the first coming of Christ, is quickly moving towards the second coming. If you were to look to the biblical history prior to that, you would find that everything was pointing to His first coming. And now everything is moving from His first coming, redemption's price that has been paid, toward His second coming. And that's why we're living in the last days. These days in which we're living are what He refers to in verse number 1 as perilous times. That is, as we continue to move towards the time period where Christ is going to return, the Bible tells us here that the time is going to become even more perilous, a word that means that it's going to be extremely difficult. It's going to become extremely hard. It's not going to be easy for God's people as we continue to live and move towards the last days. Remember, Paul is getting ready to be executed. These are his last words. This is his last letter to Timothy. He's under arrest. He's going to be executed. He knows, according to chapter 4, that the time of his departure is at hand. And knowing that, he writes this letter to Timothy, knowing that he's preparing Timothy to continue on in the ministry after he, Paul, will be gone. And he's telling him that as time progresses in these last days, that they will become even more perilous, even more difficult, and even harder for God's people to live for God in the world in which we live. And then he begins to describe to him the sinful people of the last days. As we looked at those verses this past Lord's Day, we discovered that the reason why the last days are going to be so perilous is because of the wickedness of humanity. And that is, as you read about the sinful, wicked people of the last days, you'll find that indeed their sinful character is described in verses 2 through 4. There are 18 phrases that are used, words that are used in those verses to describe to us what it's going to be like in the last days as the wickedness of man begins to continue on. And we tried to unpack and look at those different words this past Sunday morning. And then we looked at their empty religion in verses 5 through 9 this past Sunday night. And that is that even though mankind becomes increasingly wicked, even though that is true, man will still be religious. The Bible tells us here about the religious deception that will take place as man continues on in the last days, and that there's going to be a form of godliness, but no power. And that is the essence of the power of the gospel is missing. Even though there is a form of godliness or a form of religiosity, it's absent of the central truths of the gospel. Now, we are living in that day, and that is there are major world religions that are void of the gospel, and there are many so-called Christian movements and even major denominations now today that may have started out with the gospel that have been gutted of the gospel and are not preaching the gospel. And they're not, listen, at a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. And we're living in those days. That's the time period. And as the last days continue to progress, mankind will be even more wicked. Listen, we see the wickedness of humanity in our society. We are one of the most civilized societies that has ever existed, but we are fast chasing a trail that leads to paganism and barbarity. We're headed that way. And every once in a while, we just get a little glimpse of what's really going on, even in the culture in which we live. We're living in wicked days among wicked people who've embraced a Christless, gospelless, powerless religion. Well, I want you to notice with me that as Paul continues to write to Timothy, he writes to him here about the days in which we're living as not only being the last days, and not only writes about the perilous times, he not only describes the sinful people of the last days, but then he also begins to reveal to Timothy the increasing persecution that's going to be taking place in these last days in which we are living. Paul, remember now, is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And as he, inspired by the Spirit, peered into the future, into time as it continues on towards the second coming, he reveals to Timothy in verses 10 through 13 about the suffering and the persecution of God's people that will continue and even get worse as time progresses toward the end. One of the reasons why the last days are going to be so perilous for God's people is because of the persecution that is going to be brought against them by the wicked people of the last days. One of the things that we learned from verses 8 and 9 this past Sunday night is that the wicked people of the last days are going to resist the truth. That is, they're going to be fighting against the truth. And one of the ways that they're going to resist or fight against the truth is by fighting against those who are proclaiming the truth, that is God's people. Just like Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, even so will the imposters, the religious imposters, and the wicked people of the last days also withstand the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they'll do it by trying to put to silence those who are proclaiming that gospel. If they have to jail them, they will. If they have to execute them, they will. If they have to intimidate them and threaten them with whatever means, whether it be tax breaks or whatever, they'll do it any way to silence the people of God. Now, I know that that's something that you might think about happening in other lands and other countries, but I say to you that our nation is headed towards an increase of persecution against those who share the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Paul is warning Timothy about the suffering and the persecution that will increase in the last days. And as he tells him and warns him about the increasing persecution of the last days, the first thing that he does is give him an example to follow. Look at verses 10 and 11. Thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Notice in verses 10 and 11, now, Paul reminds Timothy of the example that he has set for him, an example that is indeed completely opposite of the description he just gave of the wicked people of the last days in verses 2 through 9. That is, when you look at the description that he gave in the previous verses, and now you look at the example of the Apostle Paul, you'll see the complete opposite of each other. And especially the description of the religious leaders that Paul gave in verses 6 through 9, the opposite of how of the example that he himself set. Paul reminds Timothy of the example that he set. That is, he reminds him of the doctrine that he declared. Verse 10 again, he writes, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine." As I've mentioned to you on a number of occasions, Timothy was a very close companion to the Apostle Paul. He may well have been Paul's most valued helper in the apostolic ministry to which Paul was called from the time of his conversion. Timothy had traveled with Paul. He had listened to him preach. He had learned from him all that God had revealed to him in the visions and revelations that God had given to Paul. Timothy knew Paul's doctrine. The word doctrine there is not a word that you should shy away from. And that is, biblical doctrine should be the foundation of every person's life. When we're talking about biblical doctrine, we're talking about what it is that both what we believe, the content of what we believe, and also of what it is that we teach. Everybody ought to know what they believe, and they ought to be able to articulate or share with somebody else what it is that they believe in a way that it helps them understand it as well. That is our doctrine. And doctrine is not something that just preachers deal with. It's not something that just a few church leaders have to deal with, even though it is. It ought to be something that all of us think about in our lives. Well, to make sure that what we believe lines up with what it is that God has said. And we find that Paul is saying to Timothy, "You fool, you know my doctrine." You see, what Paul had been teaching and preaching was vitally important. And the reason why it's so important is because it is the Word of God. That is, Paul didn't just make up his beliefs. You see, that's the thing about it. If you and I are going to have if we're going to have the right doctrine, we can't just make up our beliefs. Now, that's the world we live in. The world we live in has the idea that you can just believe whatever you want to, and it's all right. It's not all right. It's either right or it is wrong. And God has determined what is right and what is wrong in His revelation to us. And but Paul didn't just make up his beliefs. He didn't just make up what it is that he was preaching. He taught what had been revealed to him directly in direct revelation from the Lord Jesus. He taught that. Therefore, he spoke with authority as he proclaimed the gospel. And what Paul taught and preached had been preserved for us today. You and I have the preservation of that material in the very letters and the epistles that he wrote, as they are preserved for us in the pages of the Scripture. The doctrine that he taught is preserved for us in the Bible. So just like Timothy was well aware of Paul's doctrine, there's no reason why we shouldn't be as well. It's been preserved for us. That is, you and I ought to know what it is that God revealed about Himself. And through His apostle, through the apostle to the Gentiles, Paul. And we can know His doctrine by simply studying His writings revealed in Scripture. And when we study it, you understand that when we study these letters, that we are studying the Word of God. God's revealed truth, divinely inspired by the Holy Spirit. Folks, one of the things that everyone who is serious about serving Christ ought to do is study the Bible. Study the Bible. Everybody ought to read it. Everybody ought to think about what they're reading. Everybody ought to study it. Everybody ought to want to hear hear the Word of God. Now, there are people that God has gifted with spiritual gifts. That is, He has gifted them to be able to understand His truth and proclaim it and share it and teach it with others. And those who have been gifted as such ought to lead that effort of understanding and proclaiming and teaching the Word of God. But everybody ought to be involved in learning the Word. We ought to be sitting at the feet of those who teach, just like the early church indeed did with the apostles. The Bible tells us that after their conversions in Acts chapter number 2, that indeed they were taught by the apostles. They heard the apostles' doctrine or the apostles' teaching, and we ought to be doing the same. We ought to be sitting in the Word, living in the Word, and we ought to be listening carefully to those who are gifted in the area of understanding this book and sharing it with us. That is the Word of God. One of the things that you and I ought to be doing is studying this book. And that is, we need to have our doctrine, what it is that we believe and what we teach. We need to have it right. It needs to be right according to what has been revealed in the Scripture. And so Paul reminds Timothy of the example he set for him. He reminds him of the doctrine that he declared. He also reminds him of the life that he lived. He refers in verse number 10 to his manner of life. So along with knowing what Paul taught, Timothy was also fully aware of how Paul lived. And apparently Paul's manner of life was a godly life. A godly life. That is, apparently his life was a reflection of what he taught. His life was a reflection of what he taught. As you studied the book of Acts, as you studied the letters which Paul wrote, you also, like Timothy, can get a picture of how Paul lived. And do you know that he's an example for us to follow, just like he was? That is, he's encouraging Timothy to follow his example, and you and I should as well. We ought to be following the example of this man. We ought to be like the Thessalonians. When Paul wrote to them in 1 Thessalonians, how they began to follow the Lord and us. They became followers not only of the Lord, but of Paul. And the reason why is because Paul was that flesh and blood man of God that was standing in front of them, who was proclaiming God's word, living God's word, and setting an example for them. And so we find that he was fully aware of the kind of life that he lived. And you and I ought to look at his life. And I love doing that. You know how I am. I love preaching Paul's letters. And the reason why is because of the way it's laid out. And it kind of fits my style. And I enjoy it. But I tell you, I love looking at the example of this man. He is the example of a man of God. So, and you'll find that it's an example that all of us can follow in our lives as well. So he reminds Timothy of the doctrine that he declared and the life that he lived and the purpose that he pursued. He writes in verse number 10, he says, "You not only have you known my doctrine and my manner of life, but you know my purpose." In other words, when Paul mentions his purpose in verse 10, he's referring to what it is that motivates him. What it is that motivates him. That is, that's the reason why that he's doing what he's doing. See, there are a lot of people who are involved in ministry-related activities, but not everybody is involved for the right purpose. Like the people Paul described in verses 6 and 7, some of the folks who are involved in religious activity are involved in it because they want to be in control. Of people. They want to dominate over and be in control. Those who love to be in control can often find weak people to be in control of and will use religion to do that. That's what's going to happen according to verses 6 and 7 with the religious imposters of the last days. Others might be involved in religious activity because they want to be seen. They just like to see themselves and everybody to see them. And sometimes being involved in religious activities gives people that otherwise wouldn't have a chance to be seen, to be seen. Some people like to be heard. As my dad said, there are a lot of people who like to hear their heads rattle. They like to hear themselves. They like for people to hear them. And sometimes when there's no other venue for them to be heard, they'll find a venue in religious activities. To be heard. And so they get involved in religious activities because they want to be seen or because they want to be heard. Some people get involved in religious activities because they don't want people to be disappointed with them. And they're motivated by a desire to please somebody and not so that they won't be disappointed into them. But Timothy, he knew what Paul's purpose was. He said, Paul's writing to Timothy, you know my purpose. It's different from all of that. Paul's purpose was to glorify God and to communicate the gospel, to bring glory to the risen Christ and to share the glorious gospel of the blessed God. That was his purpose. That was his motivation. Glorifying God, communicating the gospel, edifying believers. He was placing other people ahead of himself. He was sacrificing much to do what he did. He was motivated with those motivations. So being involved in ministry, indeed, it's not only important to declare the correct doctrine. It's not only important to live the right kind of life. But I tell you, it's important to be pursuing the right purpose, having the right kind of motivation. So Paul reminds Timothy of that, the doctrine that he described. And Timothy knew about the example of Paul, the life that he lived, and the purpose that he pursued. But notice with me that it reminds him of the faith that he followed. He reminds him in verse 10 of his faith. He said, Timothy, you've known me. You've known my doctrine. And indeed, you've known my life and the manner of life that I've lived. And you've known my purpose and you've known my faith. Timothy knew well the deep faith that Paul had been following with. Paul was a man who had abandoned everything to God and fully entrusted himself by faith to follow him. And Timothy knew that. Paul's faith is clearly demonstrated in chapter 1. In verse number 12, listen to this verse. Paul writes, "For the which cause I also suffer these things." That is, for the cause of Christ. "I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed." Notice now, here's his faith. "For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." Paul is declaring his faith, what he knows to be true, that he is what he believes, and that faith is what had been motivating him and causing him to follow Christ. His faith was demonstrated in his unreserved commitment to follow Christ, even in the face of persecution and suffering. Paul had abandoned everything to the Lord, to follow him completely by faith. Paul's life was not his own. He said in another place, "For me to live as Christ." His life was not his own. He was living by faith, following by faith. And in that, Paul set an example for Timothy, and he set an example for us as well. That is, that those who are serious about serving God have to be completely abandoned to God and be willing to follow by faith. Here's what that means. Here's more specifically, it means that I'm willing to go wherever God says to go. I'm willing to do whatever God says to do, no matter what the circumstances might be or what the consequences might be. I'm willing to live, follow by faith. By faith. Now, after reminding Timothy of the doctrine that he declared, the life that he lived and the purpose that he pursued, the faith that he followed, we find that he also reminds Timothy of the character that he contained. God did such a work in the life of this man named Paul that on the inside of him was such a new kind of character that he demonstrated in his life. We might refer to it as the fruit of the Spirit, going back to what he wrote in Galatians chapter number 5. Paul uses three words in the last part of verse number 10 that remind us of the kind of character that he demonstrated in his life as it related to other people and the circumstances around him. Do you know that this man was long-suffering, the Bible tells us here? The word long-suffering means to suffer long. It means to suffer long. It means that he was literally long-fused. Long-fused. In other words, here's a man who did not get mad quick. Now I want you to see what a miracle that is. Let me just remind you quickly that this is the same man who some years ago was so infuriated with the preaching of Stephen that he was the one that was responsible for the stoning of that deacon. The Bible says they laid their coats at his feet, demonstrating that he was the one who was in charge or in authority there that day when Stephen was stoned. This man named Paul was the one who went into the believers among the churches and arrested them and threw them in jail. And now here we find that he is long suffering. He's long fused. Something happened in his life. Well, we know what it is, don't we? And that is that one day when he met the Lord, the Holy Spirit came to live on the inside of him, and now he is bearing the fruit of the Spirit. It changed his entire character. Now he doesn't get mad quick. The word long-suffering means he does not get mad quick. It means he does not fly off the handle, using one of our phrases. That is, when people are against him, when there are those who are persecuting him in the same way that he used to persecute believers, he doesn't get mad quick. He doesn't fly off the handle. When circumstances seem to be against him, and oftentimes they were, ladies and gentlemen, he did not fly off the handle and get mad quick. You see, when you and I get under pressure, let me just say it this way. When you and I get under pressure, we really find out then what's on the inside of us. That's when we find out. Listen, a person who has the Holy Spirit living on the inside of them, who is indwelt by the Spirit, who is walking and living by faith, who has the peace of God ruling in their hearts, as Paul wrote about in another place, they will be able to suffer long under difficult circumstances and with difficult people. But the person who has a lot of internal turmoil, a person who has a lot of insecurity in their life, cannot seem to face opposing people or difficult circumstances without getting mad, without striking out at someone or something. Those who have a difficulty, those who are short-fused, let me put it this way, It is often because of internal turmoil already on the inside of them, insecurities that they're struggling with on the inside of their own hearts. But those who are at peace, who have a real walk with God, indeed can experience the godly character of long-suffering. Not only that, but he also reminds Timothy that he was charitable. He reminds him in verse number 10 of his charity. Now, when you think of the word charity, we think of a charity. It's something that we contribute to help somebody out. But the word here means much more than that. It's a word translated that means love. And often would be translated love in many other versions. But here is translated charity. In his relationships with others, Paul demonstrated real love. Now, when I'm talking about love, here's what I mean by that. I'm not talking about how we feel, but I'm talking about how we react and what we do. It's not about how we feel. A person might feel like emotionally, from an emotional standpoint, we might feel like that we love somebody and demonstrate something completely the opposite of that. It's not about how we feel. It's not an impulsive type feeling. Those who are demonstrating charity or love are those who put other people ahead of themselves. Those who are more concerned about others than they are about themselves. That is sacrificial love. Greater love hath no man than this, and a man lay down his life for his friends, Jesus said. It's a sacrificial love, a love that puts the need of others ahead of my own. That's more concerned about others than I am about myself. It's the opposite of the selfish, self-centered lifestyle that you and I saw back in verses 2 and following, where the Bible says in the last days that men shall be lovers of their own selves. Selfish and self-centered, loving themselves. The idea of charity is the opposite of that. It is those who love others ahead of themselves, put others ahead of themselves. It's an unconditional love. It's a love that loves people no matter what. Even those who are your enemies, Jesus said, they will even love our enemies. It's an unconditional love that loves people no matter what, no matter who they are, no matter what they've done, that we continue to love them. An unconditional, sacrificial love. Paul loved like that, folks. He really did. As Paul loved people, he demonstrated godly character. And the reason why is because the Bible tells us in the book of 1 John that God is love. And those who know Him, they love God and they love others. And listen, by loving people like he did, Paul set an example for us. I tell you, this man sacrificed so much to get the gospel to people who are at enmity with the gospel. And the reason why is because he loved them and because he loved God. He was a man who was full of love. Well, there are going to be those who are going to be effective in ministry have got to love people. And you have to love God. You've got to be motivated by love. Listen, those who are motivated by some form of legalism indeed will not last. They will not last. But it's those who are motivated by love that will sacrifice and labor on and will continue on. Those who continue on, don't stop, are those who are motivated by love. Well, we find that he was not only long-suffering and charitable, but he was also patient. The idea of patience in verse number 10 is the idea of endurance. It really fits well with the word continue that he uses in verse 14. It's the idea of endurance, the idea of not giving up, not stopping, and is the idea of patience. Patience is not sitting around waiting for something to happen, as you and I would think of. It is the idea of pursuing the will of God and doing the will of God and not stopping, not giving up. The word endurance is a good synonym of the word patience. You see, sometimes people in circumstances can become extremely difficult. After all, in the last days, perilous times shall come. And when you're living in perilous times, whenever people are opposed to you and circumstances are difficult, you and I can demonstrate godly character by not giving up, by not allowing difficult people or difficult circumstances to cause us to give up. That is, to quit doing what it is that we know God wants us to do. That is, we have a mission. We have a mandate. That is, you and I have a commission that we've been given. And as we do our very best to fulfill that commission, you can expect opposition. Opposition from people and therefore opposing circumstances. And those who have patience are those who do not quit and do not give up, but they continue on in spite of that opposition. And Paul had demonstrated that throughout his life by being long-suffering, by being charitable and patient. Paul demonstrated godly character. as it related to people and circumstances. And by doing that, he set a great example for Timothy and for us. When he tells him later on, Timothy, you continue on. He gives him that command. He gives him that call in light of this example that he's already laid out for him from his own life. But notice with me that along with the doctrine that he declared and the life that he lived, the purpose that he pursued, the faith that he followed, the character that he contained, Paul set an example because of the suffering that he sustained. Verse 11. He continues on, verse 11, by writing about the persecutions, afflictions, he said, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. Notice with me here that he writes about persecution. It's a word that refers particularly to the opposition that he experienced from people. People who opposed him and who stood against him and literally, physically persecuted him. And he also writes about afflictions, a different word that probably refers to all kinds of sufferings that he had to deal with and endure as he lived out and fulfilled the commission in the ministry that God had given to him. There was physical, emotional suffering that he endured as he followed Christ. Some of it was the result of persecution. Other was just the result of the circumstances that he faced as he lived for God, of which he gives a great account in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. All the afflictions and sufferings, all the times that he was hungry and cold and naked, and all the times that he suffered shipwreck, and all the hardship and suffering that he went through as he lived for God. It's the opposite of what the health and wealth gospel preachers of our day are preaching. Ladies and gentlemen, there's a message out there today that's extremely popular among many people who claim to be Christians that is not a Bible-centered message at all. Paul suffered greatly as he lived for God, suffered persecution and affliction. He names three particular occasions where he experienced this kind of suffering. First of all, he mentions the occasion at Antioch. Now, you'll find that in Acts chapter number 13. So if you flip over there, we'll look at it rather quickly for time's sake. But listen to the suffering that he endured at Antioch. He also will mention Iconium and Lystra, and each one of them follow each other back to back in the area of Galatia. Notice with me at Antioch, the Bible says in Acts chapter number 13, beginning in verse number 48, the Bible tells us there about what happened. At Antioch, the Bible says, when the Gentiles heard this, that is, as the Gentiles begin to turn to Christ and they begin to hear the message, many of them believe. The Bible says, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, glorified the word of God, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. I mean, the word of God was spreading like wildfire. But notice what happens now in verse 50. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women. Now, when you get the honorable women stirred up, you got something stirred up, folks. Oh, yeah. And also the chief men of the city. Well, when the women get stirred up, the men do too, don't they? It seems to follow. And all the chief men of the city are now stirred up. The Jews got them all stirred up and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas. This is their first missionary journey. And expelled them. They kicked them out of their coast. But they, Paul and Barnabas, shook off the dust of their feet against them. That is at Antioch. And they came to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Now, I have a feeling that a lot of Baptists wouldn't be so joyful if they just had persecution raised up against them and just got kicked out of somewhere. But these folks were filled with the Spirit of God and with joy. And then they go to Iconium. They got kicked out of one place at Antioch, and now they go to Iconium. Notice verse 1 of chapter 14. It came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks or Gentiles, believed. But notice now, the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles, made their minds evil affected against the brethren. That is, they began to say things about Paul and Barnabas that turned the people away from them. Long time, therefore, abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Miracles were taking place. But the multitude of the city was divided, part held with the Jews, part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made, both of the Gentiles and also the Jews, with their rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them. That is, all of a sudden now there's a group within that city of Iconium that indeed is attempting to stone them, is going to stone Paul and Barnabas to death, the Bible says. They were aware of it in verse number 6 and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and under the region that lieth round about, and there they preached the gospel. So when they were at Iconium, the Bible says they got ran out. That is, Paul and Barnabas ran out of Antioch. They went to Iconium. They began to preach, and people were turning to Christ. The Jews organized an assault against them. They were going to stone them to death. Paul and Barnabas became aware of it, and they left. They went to Lystra. Verse 8. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet," and he leaped and walked. Now listen to me. When things like this start happening, indeed, not only does it cause people to rejoice, but it also causes people to rebel. And that's exactly what happened here in the city of Lystra. And the Bible tells us, if you move on down, the Bible says in verse number 19, "And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium," that we just read about them, the Jews that were at Antioch that got them kicked out of the city, the Jews at Iconium that had organized a stoning against them. The Bible says they came now to Lystra, where this man had just been healed. And the Bible says they persuaded the people. That is, they began to talk to the people and convince them that these men were bad. And so they persuaded the people, and they stoned Paul and drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Ladies and gentlemen, they stoned the apostle. Assuming he was dead, they drug him outside the city. Verse 20, "Howbeit as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up." Now, I don't know whether he was dead and God raised him to life, or whether he was almost dead and God restored him. Either way, a miracle took place. He rose up, came into the city, and notice the next day, he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. That's what Paul's referring to here when he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter number 3 about his persecutions and afflictions, that is, the ones that happened at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. Paul's wanting Timothy to know that even as he was declaring the right doctrine, living the right kind of life, pursuing the right purpose, following with such strong faith, containing such godly character, he still sustained suffering, persecution, and affliction. He said, if we do things right, it's going to be all right. Well, it may be all right, but it may be hard. He did everything right and suffered for it. Notice with me here that as he writes about the persecutions and afflictions which came to him, Paul says that he endured them all in verse number 11. He endured them. It means that he didn't quit. It means he didn't give up. When he was forced to leave Antioch, he didn't stop. He went to Iconium. And when he was forced out of Iconium, he went to Lystra. And he began to preach, and people began to get saved, and the man got healed. And even after being stoned nearly to death or to death at Lystra, he still didn't stop. He went right on sharing the gospel for the glory of God. He continued on. He continued on. He continued on. And he's saying to Timothy, "I've set an example for you as well." Folks, as the last days continue to progress, God's people are going to be persecuted like Paul was persecuted. And like Paul, we must not become discouraged and distracted, but we must, even though it may be hard, continue on. And we can continue. We can. Because, see, Paul not only set an example for us in the doctrine that he declared and the life that he lived and the purpose that he pursued and the faith that he followed, the character that he contained and the suffering that he sustained, but also in the deliverance that he displayed. I like what he writes in verse number 11. Again, at the end of the verse, he says, "But out of them all, the Lord delivered me." That's right. The Lord delivered Paul from the persecution at Antioch by getting he and Barnabas out of the cities. We find that he delivered Paul at Lystra by raising him back up after he had been stoned to death or nearly to death as the apostles circled around him, according to Acts 14 and verse number 20. In each one of those instances, the Lord brought deliverance to him. And folks, in spite of the persecution that he continued to experience, God continued to deliver him time after time after time. And even then, while Paul was in jail, knowing that he was going to be executed this time, was not going to be set free, he knew that when he breathed his last breath, that his ultimate deliverance had come. That's why he continued on. He never stopped, and God delivered him every time. Even while he was in jail, he had many opportunities to share the gospel up while he was there. The mission continued while he was imprisoned. And when the Lord let him come home, the ultimate deliverance took place. In all of that, Paul is setting an example. So we find the example that Paul gave Timothy so that he could follow. But let's notice not only the example to follow, but notice with me now an explanation that we need to heed. Found in verses 12 and 13 of this chapter, after using himself as an example of a persecuted believer, Paul just comes right down and he explains this to Timothy in verses 12 and 13. There's an explanation about the reality of persecution in verse number 12. He said, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." That might, not only does that mean Paul, but it means Timothy as well. And listen, it includes the millions who've been persecuted through the years of church history, and also includes many today who also are being persecuted. There are as many believers being persecuted today as there ever has been. When Paul writes here in verse number 12, you'll notice the inclusiveness of this persecution. The inclusiveness is found in the little word all. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Suffering persecution for the faith is not limited to a certain time period. It's not limited to a certain place. It's not limited to certain kinds of people. But people from every generation, from every culture, have suffered for the faith. The blood of the martyrs has stained the soil around the world. The cries of the persecuted have been heard by God from every corner of the earth. It's a true, the inclusiveness of this persecution. But also you see the exclusiveness of it. There's an exclusive group of people who are described as the ones who are going to suffer persecution. Paul describes them here as all that will live godly in Christ Jesus. In other words, he is describing the exclusive group that's going to be persecuted as the last days continue to progress. This little phrase, in Christ Jesus, is one that is often used by Paul in his writings that you should always pay careful attention to as you study the Bible. It describes our union with Christ. Our union with Christ that we as believers have. Here's what I mean by that. And that is when the Holy Spirit dealt with your heart and you came to Christ and you got saved, you became united to Him. So that Christ is in you and you are in Him. The baptism of the Holy Spirit took place at your conversion, where the Bible teaches us that the Holy Spirit placed you into Christ in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. That is, the Holy Spirit placed you into Christ and the Spirit of Christ came on the inside of you so that you were united to Him and identified with Him. Before your conversion, you were in Adam. You were identified with Adam, identified with him and his sin and his guilt. But when the Lord saved you, that Holy Spirit did a divine operation. He took you out of Adam. He placed you into Christ so that now instead of being identified with Adam in his fall and in his sin, you're identified with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. Water baptism is a picture of that, of what happened when the Lord saved you. Well, it is because we are in Christ, identified with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection, that we have godliness. The reason why the believers are godly is not because of anything that we are, but it's because He is in us and we are in Him. That's the reason why that we have godliness. The word godly, it means to be like God. Those who are godly are like God. They talk like God and they walk like God would walk, and they live like God wants them to live, and they worship like God wants them to worship, and they live for God in that way. They teach God's truth. They live God's way. They demonstrate God's character. They are godlike. They are godly. It is characteristic of believers to be godly. It is not characteristic of believers to be ungodly. And 1 John nails that down for us. Those who live a habitual life of ungodliness and sin may not be real believers. It is characteristic of God's people to be godly. And the reason why that we are like God or godly is not because we're something great. It's not because we're anybody. Paul was a rascal. He hated God. He was as anti-God as any man could be, but now he is godly. You say, well, what happened to him? Well, Jesus came to live on the inside of him, and he was placed into Christ, and Christ came to live on the inside of him. The reason why the God's people are godly is because we are united to Christ in his death, burial, and the resurrection, so that we've died to sin and been raised to new life in Christ. We have new life in Christ. We've been born again by the Holy Spirit. Those who've been saved have been set apart by God. We are His own special people who reflect His new life, the life, His life, the life that He gave us, that He raised us up with when He saved us. Well, those who are in Christ, listen now, I'm making a point, I'm laying a foundation, making a statement to you. Those who are in Christ, when we begin to let the Christ who is in us express His life through us, that's what it means to live godly. All of those who live godly in Christ Jesus. Living godly means this. It's not just following mama's rules. It's not just doing what the preacher says. Living godly means this. Christ lives on the inside of me. I'm in Him and He's in me. And I'm going to let Him live His life through me. And when you begin to allow Him to live His life through you, then you begin to live out a godly life. Now listen, it is this exclusive group of people, those who are in Christ and to live godly lives, that will suffer persecution. Those who live godly in Christ Jesus. There are many professing believers, even in our culture, whose lives are not a reflection of Christ. I would say that there are thousands, maybe millions, who profess to know the Lord in our culture, whose lives are not a reflection of Christ. They live just like the lost world. Selfish, self-centered lives, loving themselves, lovers of their own selves, and they are not, listen to me now, there are millions of those who profess to be believers in our culture who are not going to suffer for the faith. They're not going to suffer anything for the faith. If they have to make a choice between losing their job and witnessing, they're going to keep their job and not say anything to anybody about Jesus. They're not going to suffer. If somebody comes to them and say, if you don't quit talking about Jesus and witnessing, we're going to arrest you, they're going to quit talking about Jesus. They're not going to be arrested. I hope that that wouldn't be true of anyone here, but it is true of thousands and maybe millions in our culture because they will not live godly in Christ Jesus. But those who are really in Christ and have Christ really living on the inside of them, they are like the apostles. They cannot help but share Christ. They've got to tell people about Jesus. There's somebody on the inside of them that motivates them. There's a purpose in life that motivates them, and they are willing to suffer shame, even for His name, if need be. Not every godly believer is going to be imprisoned, tortured, or martyred for the faith. But you mark it down, every godly believer will experience opposition from the world in some manner. And when that opposition becomes severe enough, they'll suffer for their faith, just like Paul and Timothy and many others have suffered for their faith and set an example for us. So verse number 12, we see an explanation about the reality of persecution. And then we also see in verse 13 an explanation about the reason for persecution, and then we'll close. One of the reasons why persecution is going to increase in the last days is because, according to verse 13, deception is going to continue to get worse. Evil men and seducers, the Bible tells us here, shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. When Paul writes about evil men, he's talking about those who reflect that which is wicked and sinful. It's the opposite of those who live godly in Christ Jesus that he just described in verse number 12. The opposite are evil men. The godly are those who are allowing the Lord Jesus, who lives in them, to live through them, to express His life through them. Evil men don't have Christ living in them. And therefore, instead of Christ expressing his life through them, they're following sin, and they're following Satan, and the devil is expressing his lies through them. The reason why the godly are godly is because God lives in them. The reason why evil men are evil is because evil lives in them. And in many cases, the evil ones, I'm talking about demons, live in them. I believe that there are many people who are demon-possessed. I believe that there are actually evil ones living in them. And whenever you have evil living on the inside of you, you do not become an expression of God's life and love. Instead, you become an expression of the devil's lies. Listen, there are people in our culture today, some of them very influential, that everything that comes out of their mouth are demonic lies. Demonic lies. That's why Paul refers to them as seducers. Some of them stand behind pulpits, others from the political platform. Some of them are in homes teaching their children, but there are people that are full of demonic lies, speaking those lies to the people around them. They're referred to here as seducers. A seducer is a word to be used to describe a religious imposter, a religious leader who claims to be spreading the truth of God, but they're really not. Instead, they're spreading lies and people are believing them. A seducer is someone who spreads the lies of a false teaching as though it is true. Paul tells us here that evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse. The waxing here has nothing to do with putting a shine on your car. The word wax means to advance or increase. Some of you that remember studying about the moon know that sometimes it's waxing and sometimes it's waning, right? Sometimes it is increasing in size and in appearance. Well, what this means is this, is that while there are evil men and seducers, while they were active in Paul's day, Paul is saying that they are going to increase and advance as the last days continue to progress. They're going to increase, wax worse and worse. They will increase not for the better. Paul says they will increase for the worse. They will increase or wax worse and worse. Their increase will be in the area of deception, deceiving and being deceived. In other words, they will act just like their father, the devil, who from the beginning of humanity in the Garden of Eden deceived Eve by lying to her and tricking her into doing what he wanted her to do in eating the forbidden fruit. The seducers that he's writing about will become such an expression of the devil's lies in the last days that even they themselves will believe the lies. They will even be deceived themselves. They will believe the lies themselves. They are demonic lies that have been originated from Satan and his demons, and they believe the lies, and then they also spread those lies, and others are deceived along with them. Those who are deceived are those who believe that they have the truth when what they really have is a lie. You say, well, don't they know that they're deceived? No, because if they knew it, then they wouldn't be deceived anymore. The nature of being deceived is that you really believe with all your heart that what you have is the truth, when in reality what you have is a lie. Otherwise, you wouldn't be deceived. And those who are deceivers are those who spread the lies as though they're truth, so that others believe it and are deceived by it. As the last days progress, deception will be on the increase. More and more people will believe the devil's evil lies and spread them to others, leading right up to the greatest deceiver that has ever lived, the Antichrist. The one who will seduce almost the entire world into following the ultimate lie that he is God. As the deception of humankind increases among the evil, as that increases, the suffering of persecution will increase among the godly. As deception and evil increase, persecution will as well. Now listen, I'm about done. Today, the greatest persecution of believers in the world happens in nations today like China, North Korea, Vietnam, Cuba, where the deception and lies of communism dominate. There's great persecution of Christians in nations like Iran, Pakistan, Sudan, Kuwait, Saudi Arabia, Ethiopia, Nigeria, Libya, Algeria, Egypt, Lebanon, and other nations where the population has been seduced by the lies of Islam. In our society, We are increasingly being seduced by the lies of secularism. As those lies spread, the lies of Islam, secularism, as they continue to spread, as a society becomes seduced more and more by the deception and lies of evil men, the persecution of the godly will increase. It will increase. And what Paul is explaining to Timothy in these verses is that as that continues to happen, as evil men and seducers increase more and more in their wickedness, getting worse and worse, then persecution is going to increase. All that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution as a result. And as that happens, Timothy, here's what I want you to do. I want you to continue on in the things that you've learned and that you've been assured of. And don't you ever stop. You've known me. You've known my doctrine, my manner of life. You've seen my purpose and my faith. The persecutions and afflictions that I've been through. You saw the ones at Antioch. You remember what I told you about those, don't you, at Iconium and Lystra? And how the Lord delivered me out of them all. He said, listen, God will deliver you too. And so you continue on. And do not ever stop. You got to keep your hands to the plow. And don't ever quit. You got to keep your eyes on Jesus. Consider Him who suffered so much for us on the cross. You got to keep your mind on the Word. Stay in the book, Timothy. Continue in the things that you've learned. These inspired scriptures, and God will equip you and perfect you and prepare you and use you, even in the face of such increasing persecution. Let's pray. Lord, we love you and we thank you for the Word of God, that you've not left us without divine direction. And we know that we're living in evil days, and Father, as we look around us, Father, it's our temptation oftentimes to point our finger at political parties or individuals in politics and those in positions of influence. And Father, we know that they bear much responsibility, but we know it's real spiritual warfare that's going on. That there's a devil who's real, and there are demons who lie, and there are many who believe those lies and propagate them. And that we live in a society that's becoming increasingly wicked and deceived. And that we, along with our fellow brothers and sisters around the world, Father, may also experience increasing persecution. Would you grow us and strengthen us so that we'll never quit, but we'll continue on no matter what. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to pass out our prayer list this evening. We've got some people we need to be praying for.